Guys, thanks for braving the cold this morning. It is pretty gross out there, probably because it's the first Sunday without football. I think we can all agree that's why. It's raining. It's raining because that's God crying. There's no more football anymore. Hey, if you will turn your Bibles to Genesis 1 and 2 is where we'll be spending a lot of our time this morning. We'll look at some other scriptures, but they'll largely be quoting Genesis 1 and 2. While you're turning there, let me go ahead and say, we are starting a series that's going to go over the next few weeks, and we're going to talk about sex. All right? And I want to go ahead and say, I know that there is potential for this to feel really awkward. I'm going to say the word sex like a billion times. Okay? And that might make you feel awkward. That might make you want to giggle or laugh or turn to your neighbor and make a joke. I get it. You want to so bad because Sean just said sex for like the 13,000th time. But here's what I'm going to ask that you do for the next few weeks is that you work really hard not to do that. That you will resist and fight that temptation to distract people around you, to always be giggling. And if that honestly is too hard for you, we or your leaders will probably ask you to leave. Not because we don't like you, but because we believe this is very important for us to talk about. And so that's where we're going to be for the next few weeks. How many of you guys have ever been to the beach? Raise your hand. Yeah, I have. I love the beach. My favorite thing about going to the beach is swimming in the ocean. I know there's jellyfish, I know there's sharks, all that stuff, but I love going and swimming in the ocean and the waves just coming and coming. It's just fun. And I remember as a kid, whenever I would swim in the ocean, I'd always go in and the rest of my family would be back, you know, and the chairs are sitting in, my little brother building this sandcastle that he always built way too close to the shore, and the shore would just come wash away every time. He never learned. But I would always be swimming in the ocean. And what happens after you're swimming in the ocean for like 45 minutes? You look back and it's not your family back there. It's some random people you don't know. And you're like, oh my gosh, did my family leave me? What? They didn't even tell me they were going. Are they going to eat? I want to eat. What's going on? And you're like, wait, I know we put our chairs by this big blue lifeguard stand that had a giant fish painted on it. That lifeguard stand isn't there. So you're looking for that lifeguard stand and oh, it's way down there. It's way down the beach, and you know what? I can't see my brother making those sandcastles. That would always happen, and I would never be prepared for it, and I would never be planning for it, but it would always happen. I'd be like, oh, man, that ocean current carried me away again. And culture is a lot like that ocean current. And culture and the world around us can have a tendency to carry us places without us even knowing. Culture can make things seem normal and right that are not normal and right. And I think this is particularly true when it comes to the topic of sex. And so what we want to do for the next several weeks is give a giant blue lifeguard stand for you when it comes to the topic of sex and what the Bible has to say about it, what God thinks about sex, so that as culture around you will try to drift you off and take you away and make you feel like things are normal and right that are not normal and right, that you would have that big blue lifeguard stand to look back and know, okay, that's where we got in, all right? Now, I'm aware some of you are out there thinking, sex? We just did a series on friendship and we're jumping to sex? Are we going to talk about being good parents next month? No, we're not. But I get it that you're like, why are we talking about sex? I'm in sixth grade. I'm in seventh grade. I'm in eighth grade. It isn't one of the 20 most pressing topics for me. But here's what I want you to know is the world around you thinks it is. And the reason that I know that is because sex is everywhere. I know the shows that junior high and high school students watch. And a lot of them have sex. And I would say even the most popular ones have what we would call a lot of sexual content. The movies that are targeted to you guys, whether they're in theaters, whether they're on Netflix, a lot of them have sexual storylines. Your favorite social media platforms, Insta, Snapchat, I could go on those and it would not take me long to find sexual content. The music you like to listen to, even if you just like it for the beat. Man, so much of those lyrics and some of those songs refer to so much sexual content. Lunchroom conversations, jokes among friends, jokes from teammates, billboards around you. When you're standing in line at the grocery store with your mom or your dad, the magazines right there. Sex is all around you. And we believe that you guys are being exposed to it, whether you realize it or not. And so what we want to do in this series is expose you to what the Bible has to say about it. Again, to give you that big blue lifeguard stand. And I want to address two groups of people before we start. The first, the person in this room that hasn't been exposed to sex or hasn't experienced sex or sexual activity or sexual content on hardly any level. I want you to know this series is for you. I realize we're starting a conversation here before you may feel like you need it or are ready for it. But like I said, the culture around you doesn't think so. And we want to equip you and empower you to think rightly about sex when it is time for you to have to think about it, when it is put in your face, when you are tempted with it. And then the other group of people I want to address near, man, is the person that has experienced sex or sexual content or sexual activity or some form of that. In a room this size, I don't know. There's all kinds of different baggage you could be bringing in. It could be sexual acts done by you, done to you. Could be struggles with pornography. It could be asking someone else to produce pornography for you in the form of texting or pictures, any of those things, or Snapchat. It could be, so many things. You could be carrying ignorance, pride, embarrassment, shame, guilt. Maybe you have an attitude of, I don't care what you say, I'm going to experience sex the way I want to. Here's what I'm going to ask for you. Please don't check out. Please don't check out. What we want to do is share what Scripture says about sex and compare it to what the world says. And so what I'm going to ask for you over the next few weeks is that you lock in and that you would at least consider what we have to say in here and in your small groups. And so here is one thing I want you to know. God is pro-sex. He is for it. He doesn't think it's something icky or gross or something to be avoided at all costs. God is for sex, and I know that because he created it. All right, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, we see that when God created man, here's what he did. He says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him in his image. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. All right, now we see that we've all, maybe some of you have heard that, be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful and increase in number. And we might just think of sex as just this thing God made so that people could have babies. But if you look, there are two commands in there. It's not just one command. There is the increase in number, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But God also says, be fruitful. He creates Adam. He creates Eve. He creates man and woman. And let me just say, he didn't like create man and woman and go, huh, we could have this thing called sex. He created man and woman, designed their bodies with sex in mind. It was all a package deal. And so he gives them sex and he goes, hey, be fruitful. Not just in the terms of increasing in number, but be fruitful and have sex. And he created sex. That word fruitful has it has an image of worship. And so what God is saying is, hey, you can worship me by having sex. And if that sounds crazy, here's what I want to submit to you is that it's not that crazy, because we can worship God by enjoying any of the gifts that he has given us. Having a good meal. We've all been there where you're like, oh man, this, whatever. For me, it's steak. I love steak. Or it's, oh my gosh, this is heavenly. Enjoying his creation. Spending time with friends. Laughing. And on and on and on. I can name so many more. Man, singing songs. We just did that. God created music. And we can enjoy his gifts in the way that we're intended to, so that as we enjoy them, we would go, hey, how good is God? And we have grateful hearts to the one who gives us these gifts. That's called worship. And sex is a gift that he gave us, and you can have sex and worship God while you're doing it. When you're using the gift and enjoying it and experiencing it in the way that he intended you to do it. And because God created sex, it is good. But here's the thing. Like anything else that he created, it's good when it's used in the way God designed it. It's like fire in that sense. Fire in your fireplace at home on a day like today is incredible. You're sitting by the fire. Maybe you've got some Netflix queued up or reading a book or something, and it's just so warm and it's so cold and wet outside, but that fire is keeping you warm. Fire is great when it's surrounded by camping chairs, underneath marshmallows roasting over it, underneath the starry sky at night when you're camping. But man, fire is horrific when it's blazing through a forest and forcing people to evacuate. Fire is terrifying when it's in your bedroom because your house is on fire. Fire is a great thing, but man, when it's outside of the ways that it's designed to be great, it's terrifying, it's deadly. And sex is that same way. And so, since God created it, again, sex is good, but since God created it, he's also the expert on the topic of sex. And we see and hear so much in culture, and we see and hear so many messages in the world around us about sex that are confusing, that are incomplete, not the full picture of what sex is or what it's designed for. And so if we want to understand the whole truth about sexuality, we need to go right to the source, and that's what we're going to do. And so today, we are going to look at five purposes God had in mind for sex. And as we look at them, here's what I want you to be thinking about. Man, why is that design good? Why is God's design for that good? What I don't want necessarily you to be thinking about is why everything else that the world does is bad. We'll talk about that next week. But today, I want you to really consider that God's design for sex is good and why it might be good. All right, so that's where we're going. Here we go. The first purpose is that sex is meant for marriage. We're going to see Jesus in Matthew 19 quote Genesis, all right? And he says this, "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. And therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" All right, now you've all probably heard, don't have sex till you're married. I'm guessing most of you have heard that, but here's what I want you to think about. Why might that be good? Let's think about why God might design it that way. And here's why. There is no more physically unifying thing that you can do with somebody than have sex or have sexual experience on some level with them. All right? That is true. And that's the way God designed sex. And we'll talk about that actually in a little bit. But that is why God designed it to happen in the safest context possible, and that's marriage. How many of you guys have ever been to a wedding? Raise your hand. Yeah, most of you. If you haven't, here's what happens, right? The groom is standing on stage, and the bride is at the back, and she's walking down the aisle, and everybody's looking at the bride, and they're looking back at the groom. Oh, is he crying? That's so sweet. And then the guy that's officiating the wedding maybe tries to make a few corny jokes, and then he like talks about scripture a little bit. And then they do these things called vows, which are promises, because marriage is a covenant. It's a commitment, and it's not a contract. And here's what I mean by that. When they make these promises, here's what they say. They go, hey, as long as everything's pretty easy, as long as we have enough money, as long as we're healthy, as long as we're not fighting too much, I'm going to stay with you. Right? No, that's not what they say. That would be like the least romantic wedding you've ever been to, if that's what they say. What they say is, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poor, for better or for worse, until death do us part. I will be your husband, or I will be your wife. That is what I promised Emily almost 2 years ago now when we got married. And here's what I want you to know. I want you to think about the freedom that exists in those promises. You might go, whoa, I'm committing myself. What do you mean freedom? I'm like committing myself to one person forever. But here's the thing. I've been married to Emily for almost 2 years now, and I have never felt the need to perform for her. I've never felt the need to impress her so that she might stick around. I've never had to worry if she's going anywhere. And I've never had to think about doing anything, whether that's being intimate or anything, to keep her around. And there is so much freedom in that. I am free from worrying if she's going to stick around once she sees the real me in every way. And that is why God meant sex for marriage. Sex is the most physically unifying thing you can do with somebody and requires you to be vulnerable. Requires you to be more physically vulnerable than you are with anybody else. And that is why he designed it for marriage. And I want to tell you that there is a really unique kind of heartbreak that happens when you have connected yourself with somebody sexually, whether that's going all the way or going some of the way, and then they're gone. I know that from experience in some ways, and some of you know that from experience. And God is trying to protect you from that heartbreak that is very unique. And that's why he meant sex for marriage. And speaking of marriage, sex is meant for man and woman. That is controversial in our culture today, but I want to go back to Genesis 2 at the very beginning, okay? And so let me set you up where we're going to, what's happening before this. In Genesis 2, verse 20, God has created Adam, and he has created all the animals out there, and he's like, Adam, here's all the animals, buddy. You get to name every single one of them. And so Adam's like, cool, rhinoceros, cool, aardvark, hippopotamus. And God's like, there you go. And Adam's like, cool, but none of these, not very fun to hang out with. They can't talk. And so God goes, all right. And this was not like a surprise to God, right? This is me. That's just me kind of making it funny there. But we pick it up in verse 20. And it says, but for Adam, no suitable helper, no suitable partner was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And then Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And that last part is the same thing Jesus quoted. It's the same thing we'll see quoted again later. But that right there where Adam goes, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is like the first love song, the first romantic poem in Scripture. And Adam sees Eve, and he's like, mine, bingo, she's mine. And when no suitable helper for Adam was found, God created Eve. He created a woman. And sex was designed for man and woman. And I don't need to say much more than going, anatomically speaking, that is why he created them male and female. He designed it to work that way for man and woman. And here's the deal. I understand that the culture around us would say, that is a hurtful thing for me to say, that is hateful, that is repressive, but it is one of the most loving things we can do to tell the truth to people in a kind way, in a winsome way, in a gentle way. And I want to just unpack real quick. When it says they became one flesh, all right, here's what that means. That is man and woman coming together in every possible way to be unified spiritually, emotionally, physically, all right? Which is why sex is also meant for mutual intimacy and enjoyment. So I'm going to go back to Genesis 2:24, that last part, right? It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. He will leave the people that have taken care of him for his life, and now he will become united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. And marriage is a spiritual and a physical union, and a big part of that physical union is sex. Like I said, there is no more physically unifying thing you can do with someone than be sexually active with them. And God designed it that way. God designed it to work that way. That was no surprise to God. He created sex so that that would be true, that when you have sex with somebody, that you would feel more intimately connected to them than anybody else. And he designed it to work that way because that is good. When you are that connected to somebody, again, in the context of marriage, that is a good thing. In fact, I would say, as a married man for 2 years, it is a great thing. And I am more connected to Emily in every way than I am with anybody else on this world. And sex is a part of that. And if that sounds weird, that's the way God designed it. I'm telling you, it is a great thing. And so here's what I want to tell you on this point. Is do not use sex to physically unite yourself to somebody that you're not united in every other way with in marriage. Okay, and I want to use this idea to go, hey, that for a lot of you, there's going to be this temptation at some point in your life. Whether you're a girl, whether you're a guy, there's going to be this temptation. Hey, if we have sex, that will make us closer. And it'll maybe even tie me to that person. Or maybe even, hey, man, if we have sex, it'll save this relationship. It will make you closer. It might even keep a relationship that's about to break up. It might even keep it going on a little longer. That's true. But there is nothing actually tying you to that person. There's no commitment. There's no covenant. And I'm telling you, if you give in to that temptation before you're married to somebody to go, I want to do this so that I will be physically closer, more physically intimate, more united with them, I promise you that will lead to untold heartbreak because it's not the way God designed it to work. And the way God designed it to work is so good. And I want to also say, and this is kind of a bit of an aside, but I want to say that some of you will hear this said to you at some point in the future. Maybe you already have heard it. Maybe you're hearing it now. And somebody might say to you, hey, if you love me, you will do this. You will do this kind of sexual activity or send me this kind of sexual content. That person is not seeing you as a person, as a soul created in the image of God. They see you as somebody that can help satisfy their desires. And if somebody tells you, hey, if you love me, you will do this, they're chasing their own desires. And I'm going to guess that you're just a way of getting it and that they will likely not care about you past what you can give them. I want to make sure you hear me on that. And hey, if there are people in this room that have said that, that have asked people for that, I want you to know, one, that you're not too far gone from God's grace. But two, that maybe you believe that. You told somebody, hey, if you love me, you will do this, and you believe that. Hey, I want to challenge you to look really deep inside you and figure out, hey, what are you really chasing after? And we need to view one another as souls, as people made in the image of God. And that mutual intimacy and enjoyment piece is a really great thing. But it's not good until you're married. And then also, man, this is where pornography comes into play, right? And I want to let you know, I want to be very clear and very honest. I have had struggles with pornography in my own life. A lot of my college years and high school years were me struggling with pornography, except I didn't really tell people about it, and I hid it. And I just tried to overpower it. But here's what happens. When I look at pornography, when you look at pornography, what you're doing is you are using somebody else to satisfy your own desires. And you are connecting yourself to a person that's not connected back to you. There's not mutual intimacy there. It's not the way God designed it. And also, pornography will only lead you to view people less as people and more as ways to fulfill your desires. And it will rob you. It will rob you of being able to experience sex in the way, the good way God designed it. You won't be too far gone, but it will be so much harder. And it is, again, so much heartbreak. And I'm asking you to trust me on that because I've been there. And so as I say this point, here's what I also know. Statistically speaking, most of you in this room will get married one day. But also, statistically speaking, there's a chance some of you don't get married. Okay? And I want to look at Psalm 16, verse 11. And here's what it says. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. God, you fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand." And the reason I bring that up is to go, hey, I just want you to know, if you have never had sex right now, you are not incomplete. And if you never have sex, you will not be incomplete. And I really want you to hear me say this. If you die never having sex, but have followed Jesus and have walked with him, you will experience joy and satisfaction and happiness walking with God. And he will be as sweet to you in that day as he is to anybody else. And so you are not incomplete. If you die never having sex. Sex is not the end all be all. And I really want to make sure you hear me say that. Your life will not be missing this thing that makes your life lesser if you don't have sex. If you don't follow Jesus, and that will make your life lesser. We saw that command earlier where God said, be fruitful and increase in number. And now we're going to turn to the increase in number. And that's because sex is meant for multiplication. And this is where I get to show shameless photos of my three-month-old daughter, Harper. Here she is. Look at that. She's so cute. She's the most smiley in the mornings. This next one is like right when she wakes up. It's my favorite time. And she is like the cutest thing. She's got these big eyes that are just so cute. That's tummy time. We have to do tummy time so she gets strong in her neck. She hates it. This is right before she starts melting down, probably. And sex is meant for multiplication, obviously. When a man and a woman come together and have sex, there's a chance that a baby will be born because of that. And so, but I want to dive a little bit deeper into that. And to do that, I want to turn to, you can turn there if you want. We're going to show it up on the screens, but Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. Here's what this says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And here we see God's plan for multiplication. And here's his plan, that a man and a woman made in God's image would come together, be married, have sex, and some of them would produce children, other men and women made in God's image, that they would raise to love God, to know God, to follow God, and that then those little boys and girls would become men and women who are godly, that would then go with other godly women and godly men. And then they would come together and be married and have sex. And some of them would have children made in God's image that they would again raise up, and on and on and on. And all the while they are seeking God and they are showing the world and seeking the peace, what the Bible would call the shalom, of the city that they live in, the world around them, their community, their neighborhoods, wherever they lay down their roots. And here's the thing. Sex is meant for multiplication, not just because God thinks babies are cute. But they are. But it's not just because he thinks that. It's so that you can bring that peace, that joy, that happiness, the satisfaction that comes from knowing God and walking with him to the world around you, and that there would be a growing group of people that do that. Which leads us into our last purpose that God had for sex, and that sex is meant as a model for us and Jesus. And I say that, and you're like, what? That sounds really weird. But we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul, in his letter to Christians in this area called Ephesus, the Ephesian church, he's going to quote Genesis, and then he's going to add on to it a little bit. And he says this. This is where he's quoting, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh." You guys have heard that already. But he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so if that sounds weird, it's a model. And let's think back. What happens again at a wedding? A groom standing there waiting. He has been waiting a long time since he got engaged to be married. And finally, the doors open, and there's his bride standing down there, and she walks to him to be united with him. And they make vows and commitments with each other. And then once they are married, they experience an intimacy that brings them closer than they've ever been before. And here's how that's like Christ and us. Except the fact that we didn't hold our commitment to God. We turned our back on him, but he said, hey, I'm for better or for worse. To the point of death on the cross. And he paid for us. When it says the church, it doesn't mean this building. It doesn't mean any building. It means the body of believers across the nations that know God, that have put their faith in what Christ has done on the cross. He's saying one day there will be a day where we will be united with Christ in heaven. And we will know Christ in a way that we never have before. We will experience an intimacy with Jesus that we have never known before. We get a glimpse of it now, but one day we will see him face to face. And that's going to be a great day. And so we look at God's good design for sex. And we see all those things. It's meant for marriage. It's meant for man and woman. It's meant for mutual intimacy and enjoyment. It's meant for multiplication. It's meant as a model for us and Jesus. And I hope what you've taken away more than anything else is that this is a God's design, but it is good. It is a good design. It is the best design for sex. For Christmas, my parents still get me like cool Christmas gifts, even though I'm 32, partly because my younger brother gets some and they want to keep it equal, which I'm like, cool. And so I got this iPad for Christmas, I love this iPad, right? Some of my friends give me a hard time for like how much I'm talking about, how great it helps me in so many different ways. Jermaine toasts me all the time about it. But here's the thing. I love it and it's great. And I still feel like, it's helping me a ton. But I saw this video the other day, this commercial of somebody else that got an iPad as a gift. So let's check this one out. It's a foreign
commercial. Sag mal, Papa, habe ich dich noch gar nicht gefragt. Wie kommst du eigentlich mit dem neuen iPad zurecht, was wir dir zum Geburtstag geschenkt haben?
Gut.
Mit den ganzen Apps kommst du klar?
Was denn für Apps? Geh mal bitte ein Stück zur Seite. So.
Yeah. So, guys, how crazy is it for somebody to use an iPad as a cutting board? That is not the way it was designed. That's not the way it was meant to be used. And then I guess it makes a decent cutting board. Probably actually not. And you could get much cheaper cutting boards and much better ones at Bed Bath & Beyond. Trust me on that one. None of you have probably set foot in there. But you're not missing much. But how crazy to use an iPad as a cutting board. That's not the way it was designed. And it's no different than when we take God's good gift of sex and we use it in ways he didn't design for us. The way we see a lot of the world using it, some of the ways you're being told to use it, I promise you, will ultimately rob you of the goodness that comes from experiencing it in the way that God designed it to work. Just like that old grandpa will never experience the iPad in the way it was designed to work because he put it in the dishwasher and it ruined it for sure. But I know when I say that, there are some of you out there that are saying, hey, I don't know, it doesn't seem like it to me. And I'm just going to have to ask you to trust me on that. And so to the person that has never experienced, hasn't been exposed to any like of that sexual content, sexual activity, any of that stuff yet, there will probably come a day. In fact, I'm going to almost guarantee it, when you'll be tempted to use sex in the ways God didn't design it. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to trust me that it's not truly and ultimately good unless it's used in the way God designed it. And then to the person out there that has already chosen to use it outside of that design, or maybe that was chosen by somebody else for you, that you've been exposed to it in ways that are outside of that design, by your choice, by somebody else's. Hey, here's what I want you to know, that if that's you, you're not damaged goods. You're not too far gone. And there are miles and miles of hope for you to experience sex in the good way God designed it in the future. And there is miles and miles of opportunity to experience God's grace now for the ways that you've been exposed to it outside of God's design. And if that is you, and I don't want you to walk out of here with your head hung down in shame. I want you to talk to your leader. Talk to us. We'll be up here after this. We would love to help show you how the cross of Jesus Christ and his death on it and resurrection from the dead can allow you to walk with your head held high in freedom and in grace, because the cross paid for that too. And so guys, if we still believe that he's the way, the truth, and the life, just like we sang, we can still believe that that design is good. And we can faithfully follow that. Next week, we will talk about what the world says about sex. And the week after that, we're going to talk about what are we to do as junior high students. So if you'll pray with me, we'll close. God, thank you for sex. Thank you that it is a gift, a good gift that you gave. And Lord, but that you designed to be used in a certain way. God, not because you're trying to rob us of happiness or joy or satisfaction, but because you're trying to give it to us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would think rightly about sex. I pray that we would understand that your purposes for it are good. God, will you just bury that deep in our hearts so that when the time comes and the temptation comes to use it outside of that, Lord, that we would trust you and faithfully follow you no matter what the cost. Be it popularity, be it a broken relationship, be it being made fun of. And Lord, I pray that if there are people in here, God, that have already gone outside of your design, Lord, I pray, God, that you would just show them, God, they are not too far gone. There is nothing that your grace, that the cross cannot handle, and I pray you would show them that. I pray that they would talk to somebody before they leave. Be it their leaders, be it myself or Rebe or Jacob or anybody out here, Lord, that they would talk to somebody. And God, I just pray that you would be so merciful and gracious to us. God, you are in so many ways. Lord, we love you. We ask all this knowing it's by your grace alone. It's for your glory and it's for our good. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Hey, we love you guys. Have a wonderful week of worship.